Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher and Richard Piper, I'm Bob Davis, welcoming you to Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. We're live, on the air, and online right now, so you can be a part of the broadcast. If you have a question or need direction for the troublesome issues of real life, we invite you to call now. The number, 844-32-BASIC. That's 844-32-BASIC. Or the full number, 844-322-2742. This is Basic Gospel, and here's Bob Christopher.
I love how Jesus oftentimes stumped the Pharisees. You know, they had all kinds of issues with him, yeah. All the things that he did. I mean, he healed people on the Sabbath, and they were never concerned about the people that were healed. Oh, they were never. Always looking at their law. Wait a minute, this guy is breaking our law. He's working on the Sabbath. And then there's one time where he's having dinner at Matthew's house. So Matthew was one of the disciples. He was a tax collector, and Jesus called him to follow him as one of the disciples. So he's eating at Matthew's house, and many other tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Now, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy you need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means." There's the stumper.
Yeah.
Go and learn what this means. So he's going to come up with a doozy for him, and he sure does. He says this, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Mm-hmm. So what in the world does that mean? Go and learn this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Sacrifice was something the Pharisees simply looked at as a means to make all things right, you know,
yes.
In a judicial sense. It was never about fixing the underlying problem. Mercy is about fixing the underlying problem. That's why Jesus came to call sinners, not those who were healthy, mm-hmm. not those who were well, so to speak, not the righteous. So Jesus came to call sinners. And why? Because he wanted to extend mercy to sinners. He wanted to bestow salvation upon sinners. He wanted to change them from being a sinner to a saint through faith in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
That's what it means to desire mercy and not sacrifice. Jesus made the once-for-all sacrifice. He did that to satisfy his Father so that propitiation could take place. But his real objective, his real purpose, was to be there as a mercy seat, to extend mercy to those who needed salvation. Those of us who recognize that we were sinners and who cried out to Jesus, "Have mercy upon us."
Yes.
That's what this gospel message is all about. Well, Richard, we have a full bank of calls. At least we're getting close to having a full bank of calls. We still have a few open lines at 844-322-2742, 844-322-2742. My name is Bob Christopher, along with Richard Piper today. We look forward to talking with you as well. And we're going to start in Jersey City with Mary listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Mary.
Hi, how are you guys? How you doing? How's everything?
Oh, it's just wonderful. How about you, Mary?
I'm doing okay. I have a question for you guys. I listened to another station. I'm not going to say who it is because that's not really important. They were talking about hyper grace, and I've always, until I started listening to you guys, I've always felt guilty about everything all the time, and I've always trying hard to do everything right. And he started talking about when you sin, like you should actually have to. I mean, if I do feel like I do something wrong, like I do go to my Savior and I ask for forgiveness, and, you know, it's definitely from the heart. I think his message was that some people accept Christ as their personal Savior, and they think that it's like a free pass to sin. I've heard this before. I just want to get your guys' take on that. I mean, obviously, we know we're not supposed to be doing certain things, but he made it sound like hyper grace. He made it sound like, you know, every time you do something, it's like you have to constantly be aware of that. And, you know, can you just elaborate on that a bit? I might not be saying it fully right, but he called it hyper grace, and he was talking about things like that. Have you guys ever heard that before?
Oh, my goodness, yes, Mary. We have heard that. I've actually met the gentleman you're referring to. I've had a conversation with him, have read his book on what he perceives as hyper grace. But my goodness, I can't believe that anyone would be critical of the grace of God, the very grace that saves us, the very grace that sustains us, the very grace that will be an eternal testimony to all of creation. I love, Mary, how the Bible starts. If you look at Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God." So we know yes. that the Bible is God's story. We know that all that we see is God's story. And then, Mary, you go all the way to the end, Revelations chapter 22, and the very last verse of the Bible says this, "And may God's grace be with his people." So in the beginning, God, that's the beginning. At the very end, "And may God's grace be with his people."
Yes.
That's what God desires for each and every one of us, to be standing fully in the grace of God. That's what changes us. That's what transforms us. That's what does everything for us. So we can't talk about the grace of God enough. And it's the very grace of God that took away your sins, Mary. It's the very grace of God that took away my sins. Now, we want to bring human responsibility into it. We want to come up with all kinds of theologies about what we're supposed to be doing. Well, if we'll figure out what Christ did on our behalf, then we'll know exactly what we're supposed to do. As far as our sins are concerned, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So, Mary, that's a passage in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, verse 22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. So, Mary, who shed his blood for you?
Jesus.
Jesus did. And when he shed his blood, how many of your sins did he shed his blood for?
All of them.
All of them. So have all of them been dealt with through his shed blood on the cross?
Yes, sir.
Did he leave one sin unpunished?
No.
No. So your sin, when you sin tomorrow, has Jesus already dealt with that?
Yes.
Yes. So what's the only thing that you can do when you sin tomorrow, once you've recognized that? What's the only thing you can do?
I can ask him for forgiveness, but I know I'm already forgiven, but I'm sincere about it. You know, but I know that he, you know, he's the only reason I'm forgiven. You know,
yeah.
I'm not forgiven.
So you can ask him for forgiveness, but what is his answer to that?
Yes.
I've already done it. You're a forgiven person. And that's good news. Now, that doesn't make you want to go out and sin. That makes you want to be grateful to your Lord and Savior and to learn to trust him on a day-by-day basis. We have to recognize that this truth is powerful, and it does something in the human heart. It actually transforms us. And if we would just be confident and bold enough to engage people in this gospel message, to continue to delivering the good news about his death, his burial, his resurrection, we don't have to worry about how people are going to respond. The gospel is going to take care of that. And the gospel is not only the fact that Jesus died for you, Mary, but it was the fact that Jesus was raised to life for you so that he could send his spirit to take up residence in you. So you're not merely just a forgiven person. You have received forgiveness from God. You are a totally forgiven person, but now you're a new creation. Jesus Christ lives in you. Now, that's good news.
Yes, it is. Absolutely.
So,
it's easy for me to get confused when I hear stuff like that, but I don't know. I just have to, like, keep, you know, I have to just keep, you know, my own perspective, you know, the way you guys tell it. For me, anyway, I don't know. I don't know. I just get mixed messages when I hear different people, and I like to listen to a lot of people preach or talk about it, because, you know, I like to hear about Jesus Christ, you know what I mean? And some of these people, I consider them to be more of an authority than me, so when I'm listening to them talk about that, I'm like, what is he saying? I don't know.
Well, there's a lot of confusion out there, Mary, and God is not the author of that. And that's why he made it very clear that the story is about Jesus. Every day, Mary, when we go on the air, Bob Davis, 10 minutes before the program kicks off, he says, "Guys, what are we going to talk about today?" And the answer is always Jesus. My friend Dave Bish, who's a pastor up in Du Bois, Pennsylvania, just passed away a couple of weeks ago. His line was always this: the subject is Jesus. And whenever we start moving the storyline to us and our responsibilities and what we're supposed to be doing or not supposed to be doing, that's when confusion fills the air. And as soon as we can move away from us and back to Jesus, that's when everything clears up. That's when we realize that his blood has taken away our sins once and for all. And boy, our hearts leap for joy. We just sing his praises and say, thank you, Jesus, for extending me forgiveness.
Yes. Thank you so much for clearing it up.
Mary, there's one other thing you said that I'd like to correct, and that is that you listen to various pastors on the radio because they're better than you. They know more than you. We've learned more than you. And I want to encourage you to think differently about that. You have the same Holy Spirit living in you who lives in me. And therefore, you are an authority because the Holy Spirit makes you an authority, not because you've learned a bunch of things out of books or taken certain classes or whatever, but the Holy Spirit explains the Word of God to you in a way that is powerful and foundational. And you don't have to give up what the Holy Spirit has taught you because I say it differently or someone else says it differently. So be encouraged by the fact that the Holy Spirit is teaching you, and you can learn from other pastors, but we never have to add confusion to you. In fact, it's the same Holy Spirit who will say, no, you need some discernment here. That's adding to confusion, so don't listen to it.
Okay,
you
so
are
that.
As safe and strong and powerful as you can possibly be.
Well, Mary, let me do this. Let me put you on hold. We have a wonderful little booklet called Forgiveness, The Door to Life. I want to send it to you, our compliments, and read through that. I think that would be a big help to you and help you really stand firmly on the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. But we sure appreciate your call.
Yes.
An excellent question today. You hang on,
okay? Thank you so much.
You're so welcome. Well, let's go to Danny in Mesquite, Texas, listening to us on The Word right here in the Dallas area. Hi, Danny.
Yeah, hey, how you doing, Bob?
Doing well. Nice to hear from you, my friend.
Hey, thank you. I wanted to ask a question, and I'd like both Bob and Richard to your feedback on this, but I've recently learned a few weeks ago that there are Christians, namely Gentile Christians, that have rejected or don't believe that the new covenant is for them, but only for the Jews. My question is, can you tell me what have they done to themselves by believing that? And I'd like to just hang up and just hear answers from both of y'all. I guess one of them is they can't know their identity in Christ, but what else is to be learned from people that have, or Christians that have denied the new covenant for them?
Well, Danny, I think that comes from what's known as hyper-dispensationalism. So, you know, there's a passage in Timothy where it talks about rightly dividing the Word of God. And so they've taken that and they've just made all sorts of divisions within the Bible. And one of those divisions is between Jew and Gentile. So they will say that Peter, for example, had a different message that he delivered to the Jews than what Paul delivered to the Gentiles. So there was a gospel for the Jews and there's a gospel for the Gentiles. I think that division is ludicrous. There is no such division. Peter stood up in the Jerusalem council and said, the Gentiles are saved in exactly the same way we are, by grace through faith in Jesus. Why? Because it's the same message. When Peter stood up, he delivered the message at Pentecost of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and that through faith in him, folks could receive forgiveness of sins and new life in his name. That's exactly what Paul preached as well. The two were in harmony. They were in unison as far as their message was concerned. But those who take that stance that Peter had a different message than Paul did, that Peter was to the Jew, Paul was to the Gentile, they start to divide the Word of God and to say all of these particular books are for the Jews and these particular books are for the Gentiles. And when it's all said and done, there's only four books that really apply to Gentiles, like Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians, and I think one other right around there. So only four books that apply to the Gentiles. So Hebrews wouldn't apply to Gentiles. Well, that's where the New Covenant is talked about. And they would even say that Corinthians doesn't really apply to Gentiles. Now, I just say that's hogwash as far as I'm concerned. This is a story about Jesus. And Jew and Gentile have become one in Christ. And in him, there's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. We're all one in Christ, bound together by this new covenant in which we live. So there was a new covenant. It was prophesied through the prophet Jeremiah. It came into being when Jesus died, when he raised the cup, and he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant." That was indicating his death as being the ratifying element of that new covenant. And when he died, that new covenant became effective. And now everyone who believes in Jesus is made partakers in that new covenant. We're all heirs of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ, written about in this new covenant. That's why Paul said when he went out to the Gentile world, "I'm a minister of the new covenant. God has made me competent as a minister of the new covenant." That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So what message did he deliver? The message of the new covenant. What are we to deliver to people today? That message of the new covenant. So why folks would reject that, I have no earthly idea. But I know it's out there. I've had conversations with folks. You can talk to them until you're blue in the face. You can give them every persuasive argument. They just dig their spurs in deeper and argue even more. No, 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 no. And one day they're going to find out we're all members of this new covenant.
Yes. Yeah, it's amazing to me that when they deny that Gentiles are under the new covenant, you say, so let's assume that's true. What do the Gentiles get instead? And they say grace, but what it looks like to me is that they don't get grace. It looks like they get the old covenant because they put them back under law, and you're begging for forgiveness all the time, and you've got to straighten up and fly right. What we've done when we reject the new covenant is reject the only means available to those of us who live right now today for salvation, because that's it. That's the only thing that's been presented to us, nothing else.
So, Danny, as we say so often, we have to make the declaration in our own hearts and minds that we are New Covenant believers. The promises of this New Covenant apply to us, and it's by these precious and great promises that we are able to participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption that's in the world today.
Yes.
So I think it's vitally important for believers. This is Christianity 101, basic gospel stuff. We are New Covenant.
Yes.
And that is a powerful declaration to make. So, Danny, thanks for your call. We sure appreciate it. Well, let's go to Brooklyn, New York, and talk with Dwight, listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Dwight.
Hi. How are you guys today?
Just fantastic. What's on your mind?
Oh, wow. I called in about a month ago, maybe a little longer, and I got your book, Simply Gospel, Simply Grace, and it was wonderful, outstanding. I haven't finished reading it yet. I had one question about it, though. Okay, if we're forgiven for all our sins, past, present, and future. Now, once I read that, and I kept reading a little longer, it to me, something came over me and said, well, I don't have to do anything else, so I don't have to read my Bible. I can do anything I want to do. And then I read something somewhere else, I can't recall. What am I going to do with God's Word? So some said to me, I better start reading my Bible, and because I don't want to stand before the throne of judgment without an answer to God, what did I do with His Word? You know, that's my question. If a person is saved through grace, and he doesn't do anything with the knowledge that God has given him, and we stand before the throne of judgment, what happens?
Well, Dwight, it gets back to salvation. What is salvation? What actually happened to you the moment you were saved? Now, most people would answer this way, that they received a golden ticket that will grant them entry into heaven when they die. Now, between that particular point and death, it's up to them to mind their P's and Q's, to live up to all of God's righteous requirements, and do the best they can to live the Christian life. Well, that's not the story. That's not a good news story. Matter of fact, that doesn't give you any hope at all. But here's the gospel, Dwight. Jesus died to take away your sins, all of them, not just some of them, but all of them. He was buried to put an end to your old way of life, and then he was raised to life so that he could come and live inside of you. And the moment you believe, the moment you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you are made alive together with Christ. You cross over from death to life. That's the good news. And once that occurs, God sends his Spirit to take up residence in you. So Christ Jesus comes to live in you through his Spirit. So you're a new creation. You're not the old guy that you used to be. You're a brand new creature in Christ Jesus. What makes you new? You've got the Holy Spirit living in you. And so as you respond to this gospel message, as you start to grow in your understanding of what this gospel message is, you start to see a new way of life emerging in and through you. It's a life of faith, hope, and love in Jesus Christ. Who authors that? Jesus Christ himself, who is living in you. So you no longer just belong to you. You've been bought with a price. You belong to the Lord. And his Spirit is going to work in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. His Spirit is going to work in you to conform you to the image of his Son. That's the gospel message. And if it's just a message that talks about forgiveness and forgiveness only, man, you've left out a whole bunch of the story. The good stuff that actually brings transformation into your life.
Right, exactly. That's what I was trying to understand. You know, I'm feeling it coming on to me, you know, that I have to be more like Christ instead of trying to, you know, do flesh, the things of the flesh.
And Dwight, let me jump in and give you some good news on that. Many people will say that I need to be more like Christ. So we try to imitate his actions. We try to do what Jesus would do. So we had those bracelets. What would Jesus do? Well, here's what he did every single moment of his life from beginning to end. He entrusted himself to his Father. He walked in dependence upon his Father. So he would say things like that. The things that you see me do, it's not me doing, it's the Father doing through me. The things that you hear me say, these aren't my words, it's my Father's words that I am speaking to you. So he lived in dependence upon his Father, and in the same way, we live the Christian life in dependence upon him. Just as he walked in dependence upon his Father, we walk in dependence upon Jesus, and as we walk in dependence upon him, abide in him, we express the fruit of his Spirit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's the fruit of walking by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the new life that you've been given in Christ. And boy, it's better than anything that you could ever imagine, ever dream of, ever draw up. It is so far beyond what our imaginations could come up with. So trust Jesus, walk by faith in him. You will never, ever, ever be disappointed.
Well, thank you.
Well, Dwight, thanks for your call today.
Yes.
I hope that helps you, my friend. Well, this is Basic Gospel. Richard, thanks for being a part of this one today. Thanks to all of our callers. I apologize to Rob and Eric for not getting to their calls on this edition of Basic Gospel. Encourage you guys to call us tomorrow, and we'll get to those questions as early as we can in the broadcast. For all of those who want to contribute, be a part of Basic Gospel, we invite you to go to basicgospel.net, check out the support link, and be a part of the Basic Gospel team. We'll see you tomorrow.